have a Bible, so be sure you take that and make it your own. We have a special message today. We are going to talk about a subject that is important for our church. There's no notes. I want to have more of a conversation with you today. I want to just talk to you today and just share a few things quickly. And it's going to be a little bit different format. So for our guests that are with us for the first time, this is unusual. Usually we give you very practical messages, things you can take home with you. But this is a little bit of church stuff this morning. We're going to have a meeting right in the middle of the sermon, a church meeting to finalize one thing that's going to be very exciting for our church going forward. And so it's going to be a slightly different message. So we invite you again next week when we continue our service, continue our series on the God of New Beginnings in Genesis chapter 8. So today, I want you to, in your mind, picture a business, a large business. I'm going to pick on my friend Jeff because I know he won't mind. You don't have to stand up or anything. Jeff runs a great hotel. It's a fabulous place. If you've never been out there, they have remarkable food. The chef is wonderful. Y'all know Chef Ralph. He's been here several times. But imagine a business like that, the Hyatt and Hapag, that is a huge, many hundreds of rooms, a restaurant, all the amenities you could want, golf course, everything. And imagine that Jeff was the only worker, the only employee. He had to cook for all the guests. He had to sweep the ground for all the guests. He had to make sure the entryway was tidy, take the luggage up to the room, check you in. I mean, Jeff was it, right? Now, that would be some sort of business, wouldn't it? That probably wouldn't work out too well, would it, brother? Probably wouldn't. You know, there has to be help in any business, in any organization, in order for the flow to work, in order for the function, the business to be effective. Jeff probably wouldn't get much of anything done. Jeff has a lot of planning has to do, budgeting, a lot of things that have to happen behind the scenes that guests don't even know about. And none of all of that would suffer if Jeff was the only one to, and poor Olivia and boy, his wife and Mason, and they would never see Jeff, I mean, at all. Well, imagine a church the same way. I praise God for the number of people. I was talking to Kim months ago now about the number of people who come alongside of the body here and just take part in the ministry, from Ellen and Peggy in the kitchen to the ushers to... There's a large percentage of the congregation takes part in the ministry. And in a few weeks, we're going to have a block party for Easter. And just about all of you will turn out to help for that. It was amazing last year. And we praise God for that. We had so many people. We were overwhelmed with the number of people. And just praise the Lord for the 24 people that came out to do door hangers last time. What an exciting time that was. But imagine a church run the same way I was just talking without that. That wouldn't be a good thing for the pastor, would it? What would suffer? What would suffer if the body did not come alongside the pastor in the work of Christ? What would, if God did not have people, the preaching of the gospel would suffer, wouldn't it? You would get very superficial messages. Let's turn and read the scripture, and I really don't know what I would say. And I wouldn't have time to study. I wouldn't have time to pray and intercede like I should. A lot of things would suffer, just like at the hotel, if God did not put specific people in the church to carry on the work that has to be done, all the other stuff that has to be done. If you'll turn in your Bibles, and I apologize, I don't have the page number. It's Acts chapter 6, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. It's about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, probably a little bit further. Somebody give me a page number there in our church Bible. Forgot one. 1700. That's in the hardcover one. Acts chapter 6. The apostles find themselves in the same kind of predicament that I was just describing. The church is just getting founded, and all of a sudden, we have a problem. Thousands of people literally have been won to Christ. Many disciples have increased in number. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebronic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Anytime you get a group of people, there's going to be problems. Anytime you get a group of people together, there's going to be challenges. It doesn't matter if it's a Christian organization, a parachurch organization, a church. It doesn't matter if it's a big hotel. It doesn't matter what kind of place it is. You're going to have challenges. And the church is no exception to that. Now, all of a sudden, they've won a bunch of people. If you look through the book of Acts, 3,000 came to the Lord, accepted Jesus in chapter 3. A large number joined before that. And so there's thousands of people now. And one of the mandates that God gave the church is to take care of widows and orphans. That's one of the mandates. We are required to be about that business. And that's one thing that we must do. So the church finds itself in a dilemma. The Grecian Jews, who are not Hebrews, somehow are being neglected. They're not being taken care of the way that they feel that they need to be. And they begin to complain or complain against the Hebronic Jews, where they're kind of giving a little bit extra there. Well, the apostles have an issue. They could stop what they were doing. They could stop preaching and teaching. They could wait on tables and they could do the work that we could just solve the problem in a crisis, right? That's one option. That probably wouldn't be what God has called the apostles to do. So look at their solution. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us." Notice that. I like that. "Right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables." So God has a calling for each of us. God doesn't want His word neglected. And I praise God that I started a church when it was just Kim and I. Our kids were even too young to set up tables. You know, our kids are hard workers for us, and we praise God for them. And they were little. We had to be careful they weren't getting into trouble. And so there was a time when it was challenging. But here, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. I'm so glad I don't have that problem in this church. What a blessing. Brothers, here's their solution. "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Procurus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Why are we talking about this subject today? Well, I have to tell you, and it's quite obvious, take a look around you. We have several families out today. They called and said that one family went to visit mom a ways away and was planning on coming back, and this is, we stayed overnight. So there's several people out today, and look around. There's not a whole lot of seats left. Over the past, when we first started, my first Sunday here, we had 38 people in church, didn't we? So God is adding to our number, and we are being blessed because God is increasing us. Nothing I'm doing, nothing the church is doing. God adds to His number, the church. He does that work, and we praise Him that He's looking upon us with favor. But as we begin to increase in number, what's the potential for problems? When we increase in number, are the potential for problems to get fewer? No, it doesn't work that way, does it? You know, things can be overlooked. Things can get neglected. And not because something slipped, pretty much only because things slip through the cracks. Not because someone's negligent or saying, I don't want to go see that person, or not any of that. But just because things slip through the cracks. It doesn't say here that anybody did anything wrong. We don't know the whole story behind the case, but something happened. And as we increase in number, as the church gets larger, as we go to 2 services in March to accommodate even more people and give the community more choices to come to church, as we do that, we're going to need some additional help. Some additional help. And I believe the deacon's ministry is not only something nice for a church to have, but I believe a deacon's ministry is critically important, an ordained ministry by God in His Word, in order to make sure that things don't slip through the cracks, to make sure that nobody gets neglected, to make sure that all the needs are being met, that God has established the ministry of the deacon for that purpose. Now I want to share with you something. When I say the word deacon, some of you have never heard that term before. Maybe that's unlikely. Maybe you've heard it on TV shows or something. Some of you may not even have a clue that that was a position in the church. That's okay. We'll go through what it means today. But I suspect that there's a handful of you, like me growing up, when you hear the word deacon, right? That's a negative thing. Maybe when you think of the word deacon, you think of somebody who has conflict constantly with a pastor. Pastor can't get anything done because of the deacon board. Maybe you grew up like I did, with a preacher made fun of the deacons and the deacons made fun of the preachers. And I can't guarantee you that won't happen, because, you know, I like to have fun with people. I think sometimes when you think of deacon, you think of an old man. And that may be true, right? Sometimes when we think of a deacon, we think of somebody grumpy who doesn't really love people. I experienced that in my life growing up. So I want you to take all the things that you know about deacons. I want you to just take that in your mind, and I want you to find a shelf near you and just set that aside for a few moments. And I want us for the next few minutes to look into the Word of God about what He says a deacon is. What He says a deacon's ministry is like. I want us to look at that from a fresh perspective this morning, so that our church can take another very natural step. Often, every week, in fact, I challenge you with next steps. You have no homework this week. Is that a relief? You have no next step this week. We're just going to have a conversation this morning. But the church also, if we have next steps in our spiritual life, the church has next steps, believe it or not. And this is a next step for the church. We've come to a place in our ministry where we need to raise up and train and equip deacons, men and women, deaconesses, to serve in ministry alongside the pastor. So I want us to talk about that for a few minutes. The Acts chapter 6 story is our foundational scripture this morning. It's the first deacons, if you will, in God's Word, serving in the church that Christ has created in the book of Acts. And we see in Acts chapter 6 this creation, this new office, this laying on of hands, and we're going to talk through that for a few moments this morning. Oftentimes, one misconception, one myth that happens in the life of the church is that deacons take on a role that isn't biblical. God never established a deacon ministry to run the affairs of the church, to order what needs to be done and what should and shouldn't be done, to cast vision and direction for the church. That was never what God intended for that to happen. In fact, God gives that particularly to the elders of the church. They're supposed to be in the Word, in prayer constantly, hearing from the Lord and giving clear direction. and insight and leadership in that area. So deacons and elders are two very different offices. Deacons are not to rule the church. That's one really bad misconception and oftentimes bad policy that is set in a church, that the deacon body runs the affairs of the church. In fact, if you look through the word deaconos in the Bible, you will find it used many, many, many times. I quickly counted 30 times. In Matthew 22:13, it's referred to the servant of a king. In Romans 13:4, it's referred to as a minister, or the deacons of God, the deaconos of God, the servants of God, those whom God carries out His work on the earth in another sort of way. Teachers are referred to as servants of Christ in 2 Corinthians 11 and Colossians 1 and 1 Timothy 4:6. We're not going to go through all the quick 30 of them that I have here. But I can tell you that every time the word deaconos is translated, it means servant. It means servant. We should all strive to be more deacon-like, to be more servant, because the servant of all is the greatest of all, isn't he? The one who Jesus didn't come to be served, He came to serve. So we should all strive toward that end. That's what being a deacon is all about, not ruling, but serving. And if that describes what he does, that also describes his or her heart. It describes what he or she should be like. If you're going to serve, you have to have the heart or attitude of a servant. Someone that doesn't mind cleaning up, doesn't have to be asked or told to do this or that. Someone who has a genuine interest and a heartfelt need, want to help people along in their journey with Christ. That's a servant of the Lord. Deacons, talking about the duties of a deacon, what does a deacon do in the church? Well, the primary focus, if we read through Acts chapter 6, what were the deacons' primary responsibility here? It says to wait on tables, but that, if you just stop there, you would miss the whole point of the deacon's ministry. The very point of the deacon's ministry, and I have to tell you, this is a little bit self-serving this morning, but the main point of the deacon's ministry was to take care of certain things going on. Men full of wisdom and men and women that are full of the Holy Spirit, and we'll go through the qualifications in just a moment. But these men were there to so that they could help out in areas so that the apostles, so that they could spend time doing prayer and ministry of the Word, so that they could continue to prepare the Word, continue to feed the people spiritually. But the deacons fed people physically, didn't they? So if you get that, there's a balance here. What the pastors, the apostles, took care of spiritually, the deacons took care of physically, in a sense. What a wonderful plan God has there. So here, what are some of the duties? To assist the pastor in the work that he has. Without this office, as we continue to grow, it isn't a problem right now, and we don't want to wait till that challenge is before us. But as we continue to grow, we get to several hundred people, maybe 500, 600, 700 people. I could see this church really growing in the future. I have that in my vision. I believe that's what God wants for us, is a lot of growth. I think He's going to continue to add to our number, just like He has been. And as that happens, is the pastor going to be able to visit 10 people in a day in the hospital and still prepare the sermon and do all the other stuff that has to be done? Probably not. At some point, it's going to be impossible to carry out all the duties. And that's why God has given deacons to the church to come alongside and take care of some of those responsibilities and some of those things that have to be done in the church so that nothing falls through the cracks, so that no one feels neglected or not ministered to. So that's the primary purpose of a deacon. The other thing is, deacons are traditionally carry out the elements for the Lord's Supper. They take care of serving the elements and ministering to people. They also pray for people after the service and are there in a spiritual sense to help guide them and give them counsel. They're men full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And so naturally, someone growing in their faith would go to a deacon for advice and help and instruction. They oftentimes, when there's conflict in the church, deacons will be on the front lines of getting that healed and going the extra step and bringing peace and bringing people back together. They will extend a hand to someone who has repented of sin, and they will typically be on the front line of that. When someone sins in the church, and I don't know the kind of church you grew up in. I grew up in a church where somebody did something really bad. They just kind of were glad they left, right? That isn't the church we want to become. That is not the church I hope we are. Someday we're going to come across somebody who gets arrested or it has a very public sin or sin that we would just find detestable. And you know what our response to that should be? But there, but by the grace of God, go I. That should be our response. We should, when they repent of their sin and want to have fellowship with us again, should we say, oh, or should we extend a hand? The deacons would be one of those frontline people that will lead the congregation in extending a hand to a broken brother who's been down and out in sin and wants to be restored. That's a great ministry, isn't it? Someone that will lead that charge. And maybe that's a sin that we would just turn our nose up. But that person, the deacons can help us in that. A sign of reconciliation. From time to time, they may be called on to teach. Other duties, a close relationship with the pastor. We talked about them being a help to the pastor. But if I grew up in a church where they were at odds with the pastor. That isn't biblical study. That isn't what the Bible has called deacon ministry to. The Bible has called deacons and pastors to have a very close relationship, a spiritual, physical relationship that moves the church forward. Working together is a model relationship for the rest of the congregation. Number of deacons varies depending on the needs of the church. There's no magic number of deacons or a required number of deacons. Just as there's no required number of pastors. As the church grows, we'll probably add additional pastors on for various duties. One thing that is interesting that is used in the strongest sense of the word deacon, I can't say the Greek word, it's a spin-off of deaconos, but that's where we get our word bondservant. Deacons go to a different level of service. They go beyond what it means to be a servant and they become what Paul refers to as a bondservant, which is an Old Testament term. When a slave could be set free in the year of Jubilee, every 40 years there was a year of Jubilee and all the slaves, the Jewish slaves, could go free and there was a time where there was just all debts were forgiven. Wouldn't that be nice to have a year of Jubilee in our country? But at that year, if the slave did not want to go free, the servant did not want to be set free, he loved his master and wanted to continue to serve, and we're not going to do this to our deacons, but they would go to the door frame and they would take an awl or an ice pick type thing and they would drive a thing in their ear and they would pierce them. And that meant they were a servant for life. And that was the choice of the servant, not the master. That's a bond servant. And that's the strongest term. And everybody's going, ow. That's the strongest term here that God uses for a deacon. A servant because he wants to be a servant. A servant because she wants to serve the Lord in that capacity. Not because they have to. Not because the pastor asked them. Not because God called them necessarily, but because they want to. What a hard attitude. What a change. What a difference this lesson is. What a difference a biblical deacon is versus maybe how you or I grew up in the church. I want to talk briefly about the qualifications for deacons. The qualifications for deacons. If we'll turn over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll quickly talk about what deacons' lives need to be like. That's toward the end of the Bible. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. 1 Timothy is before 2 Timothy. That helps. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse... Oh, that number is little. 8. Yes. And I got new prescription this week on my eyes. The eyes last couple months ago. It says, deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Look at the promise here. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Those are the qualifications of a deacon. If you are not a man worthy of respect, you wouldn't qualify. We don't dumb these down to accommodate people, to fill a position. It would be better to leave that position empty. A man that's not given to drunkenness. A man or woman who is not pursuing dishonest gain. They have to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Not be wishy-washy in their doctrine, but be steadfast in what they've learned and know to be true. If there's something, let there be nothing against them. And likewise, this ministry of a deacon or deaconess is a family ministry. When a deacon calls on a family that's in trouble or has a relationship with a family, they're going to take their wife with them. And how many of you know when you're hurting and you start talking, you probably don't want that information to go on and on and on, right? You want that to be kept close. So the wife, there's some rules for the wife or the husband, if it's a deaconess, that you're not going to be a malicious talker. You're not going to spread that information around. You're going to keep that to yourself. That they're going to be manage their household well. Why is that so important? That's a qualifying if their children aren't well behaved, if they're not can't order their house, how are they going to put order to the church? Right? It doesn't say he has to have a PhD, it doesn't say he has to have a master's degree, it doesn't have to be educated at all, but he should be able to manage his household. His children obey him with proper respect. Those are the qualifications of being a deacon. Those are the qualifications that we should strive to as individual believers. I'll just throw that out. We should all strive to be more Christ-like in these areas. Those qualifications are there to be sure that the ministry of deacon has high character and value in our church. Well, Stephen and Philip were deacons. They were gifted. They were a permanent part of the church's outreach to the world. They did great wonders and signs among the people, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. They had full of faith and power. They were full of wisdom and the Spirit. They preached, they baptized, and they did lots of other duties as we read through Scripture. They're ordained laymen. They're ministers that are ordained. Just as I had an ordination when I was called to preach, so these men and women are ordained, set apart, confirmed in the Lord. Deacons are given, they have obligations, they have duties in the giving of the benevolence fund. The pastor should administrate the benevolence fund as I am now, you know, giving out funds. We should have a group of men who do that, that aren't tied to the spiritual side of things. I would just assume give everybody everything they needed, but that's not a good thing. Sometimes counseling and other things have to go along with that. So the deacons take care of that. We have trained up someone and confirmed with the Lord. Bill and Rosemary will be back in a couple of weeks, and Bill is completely 100% on board with this particular deacon. It's not a deacon yet. We'll present him to the church. And the reason we're going through this is we want to prepare and begin to equip and nurture this relationship along so that as we grow, that nobody gets neglected. We don't want to wait until somebody is neglected to put this position in place. That's why we're teaching on this today and bringing this forward to you today. So as we proceed on, this particular man has great character, has a spirit of being a servant, is someone who does manage his family and household well, is someone who has full faith and doesn't wrestle with doctrine. He has his doctrine settled, and he has a clear conscience in what the church believes and the foundational truths of the Word of God. Someone who meets, actually, we went through all of these requirements with him in great detail and found him to be of great standing. And so that's why we want to recommend him to you this morning as a deacon. So in a few moments, like I said, during the service, we're going to have our little congregational meeting and have a vote of confidence, a vote of affirmation for this. Because they did that in Acts chapter 6, they selected. And we have taken also, want to just share with you today, that before I introduce you and tell you who this is, that we've gone through, I think it was 8 weeks of study on every week of what it meant to be a deacon. I have a deacon's training manual that's an inch thick. And we went through every single verse in God's Word that has the word in it. We went through what it means, what the deacon's care ministry is all about. We went through every week for several weeks, met together, and then they did a bunch of work on their own at home to further the study of that. And we just continued to ask God, is this the person you would have for the church? Is this the one that you want to start this important ministry? And we both prayed through that every week. We both up front said, if pastors, we go through this, you decide that this isn't right, it'll be fine. We'll just stop it. And I gave him the same responsibility. He says, you know, if you feel this isn't God's will at any point through this, it's okay. So I'm pleased. I want John Onichek. If you don't know how to pronounce his name, he says, get my old knee checked. Old knee check is how you... So an old man deacon, maybe. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I don't want to bust you. But anyway, John has come up, and he's going to share three to five minutes on his testimony. And John is a man full of faith here. God bless you, brother. Probably need a microphone over here if you don't mind. So everybody can hear you. There you go.
First time I ever stood in front of a bunch of people in the boat, so we'll see how it goes. I prayed about this, you know, given a testimony and what was writing stuff down, but I think pretty much the Spirit said just follow me and we'll see where it goes.
Amen.
Growing up, I was raised not to share anything, not to tell anybody a problem, just hold everything inside. I basically had a heart as hard as this radiator growing up. And that was interesting, but let's say 1 John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. Apart from me, will bear nothing. I say that because the bear nothing part. My God was work. I work 7 days a week. I work full time for somebody. Then I do my own work afterwards. work. Some days it was just constant work. And I had money, cars, lots of stuff, but really it was nothing. Yeah. I had me and, well, God bless me with a beautiful wife, and we went through miscarriages and emergency surgeries without health insurance, so all that money I had went to nothing, went away. So then on the job, I had a couple of Masons that were Christians. They were sharing with me, and basically, yeah, whatever, kind of blew it off. But they'd say, oh, read John this verse, or go home and read this verse. You have a Bible. I said, yeah, my wife does. And I just go home and read it just so I can come back and not be lying to them and say I did. So finally, one night, while Jackie was away someplace with my mother, I think, on a weekend trip, and they said, oh, read this. I don't remember the verse. But they, I went home, I read it, and I kind of read the verse before it, the verse after it, closed the book, and kind of just got, is it real?
Amen.
If this really is your living word, if you speak through it, prove it. Sat back down, opened it back up. Next thing you know, he took me to the beginning of John. Next thing you know, I was at the end of John, and he brought so many things to light, opened up, you know, things that I would have never seen other but through the Spirit. And I was right then and there, just recently got down to, Lord, you showed me without doubt that your Spirit is true living, your word is true and living, and I am yours.
Amen.
And he showed me things, stretched me, pulled me through things, and it's been a wonderful road since. And just after we were married, well, we went to the minister, and and he's like, oh, you're going to come to church? And I basically, you know, I'm working. I ain't got time for church. And he says, oh, will you try? So I basically lied to him. Said, oh, yeah, I'll try. Yeah, yeah. So we went. We got married. Basically, that was just saying he was married to the preacher. But 3 years ago, we went. We renewed our vows. And renewed our marriage covenant with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it just, you know, it just felt wrong. It wasn't like we just married to the preacher. But after we were married, we had, after I was received relationship with Christ, we had another miscarriage and some things. Somebody gave me and told me Psalms 21, and just that kind of stuck with me. And it says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow you, your foot to be moved. He will keep us, he keeps you, will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. You shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out, your coming in, from the time forth and forevermore. Oh, that's just a little section of Psalms that kind of stuck with me over time. And second, in Galatians 2:20, if I have been crucified with Christ, it is not I who live, but Christ that lives in me. The life I live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Amen.
And, I don't know, that's just something that sticks with me. And I mean, you think about, he loves me, he died for me, and he gave himself for me. I don't know, I mean, how can you not get excited about that?
Amen.
I'm here now.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it's my pleasure today, after all the study and prayer that we've put into this, in addition to seeking God's will for our church family, we believe Bill and I, as elders of the church, that John embodies what it is to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a servant of the church, to come alongside of us and other men and women as God adds to that number in the future. And so we present him to the church today. Ultimately, God will speak through the church body to affirm and confirm this and to select. It's your choice on the deacon of the church, the deacons and deaconesses of the church. Some people, just before we take that vote of affirmation, I want to share just briefly that coming up, being ordained Baptist, a lot of Baptist churches don't believe in deaconesses. I just want to share with you, there may be a point where we have a deaconess. And Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 16, actually uses a feminine for deaconos to show that there's deaconesses. And I really prayed and wrestled with that, and I said, God, it's in your word. I'm going to go with it. So we do, and we will. And basically what the Lord showed me was sometimes deacons have to really share in people's hurts and pains. And how wrong would that be to have a single woman needing help and counsel and getting that from a married man? That would not be a wise thing. And so the Lord showed that when you're dealing with that sort of situation, that there needs to be women who are full of the Spirit and faith and wisdom that can come alongside those single ladies. And that's not a place for a man to do. So that would be the purpose for a deaconess in our church as we move forward. So I thought of how we would do the vote. We'll just call the meeting to order and say, if you affirm that John would make a great deacon for our church, would you say a real loud amen?
Amen.
And anybody opposed, the same sign? All right, praise the Lord. That's kind of how I thought too. So that confirms it. And we will have an ordination service. It'll be our first ordination service for our church ever. And that'll be in 2 weeks on the last Sunday night of this month. An ordination service is a formal service. I'm going to ask you to dress up. We have a prayer meeting with the Lord and come, and we'll have a reception afterwards. And it'll be just a great celebration for us as we lay on hands and Bill and I pray and send John and commission John into his new job at the church. All right? So we think we probably have that in our announcement somewhere, but thank you for that. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for you directing and guiding our church. This is an exciting time in our church when we get to prepare. And Lord, after the deacon's ministry came on, Lord, you even added again to their church. And we just want to be obedient to you. Whatever you would have us be, whatever you would have us do, we want to be what your word says that we need to be. So God, lead us and guide us. Help us to take the teaching today. I know, Lord, there was very little that was very practical, but Lord, you had us meditate on your love on purpose at some point in the worship. You had John share from Psalm 21. All of those things we can take with us and apply to our life this week. But God, this ministry of the deacon ministry will help our church grow to be more like Jesus. Deacons will help challenge us in our lives when things are out of line. Deacons will there to be encourage us when things are tough, to give us strength and to lean on them when we need insight or help in our life. So God, we praise you for this ministry. Thank you, Lord, for the direction and the affirmation of the church. And we pray your blessing upon John and Jackie as they go about their new work here. We thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, to us. You are such a great God. We praise you for who you are. And we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just bring your attention to a few announcements this morning. The first one is our new mission statement. It's on our website. If you haven't checked out our website, we'll get to that in a minute. It's to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If you notice the pictures around, this is our strategy to welcome people in on Sunday morning as a way to connect, and then finally to connect with them through membership into the church and also a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then to grow in a relationship with Jesus through our small group ministries, which we'll be hearing a lot more about starting in March, and then serve. We want to be serving in a ministry and to be connecting in that ministry, and finally to be about spreading that word, be inviting people to church and to be inviting people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter where you are in your journey, there's another step for you. And we want you to take that journey with us as we go down that process together. Also want to invite you to the Chili Cook-Off next Saturday night. We had a great time last year, February 15th at 6:30. And make your favorite pot of chili. And it's just a fellowship time. We have a great time. We just encourage you all to come. If you're going to come to that, we do need a count just so we can set up and have enough seats on your communication card and your bulletin. If you'll all take that out and check that box if you haven't already. And we're keeping a list of who's going to be here. And if you're going to invite some folks with you, I encourage you to do that. Just put how many are going to come next to that. And we'll be sure that we have a space for everybody. Also, next Sunday after church is our orientation class for new members or for to learn more about what the church is. That's the second step. You've been coming for a while on Sunday. It's time to connect with the church. So that's the next step some of you need to take, and we want to encourage you to take part in that. It'll be 2.5 or so hours, and we serve lunch. So again, on that communication card, there's a spot to check, and that's an important box because we want to have lunch for you. So make sure you check that. That's next Sunday after church.